Now, if you take your Bible, you'll notice that chapter 3, verse 1 begins, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then, at least in my Bible, there's a dash, and it's though he breaks off abruptly in his thought, and it appears that he was going to pray for the Gentiles, but he won't continue to pray for them until verse 14, which begins, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." So grammatically speaking, these verses tonight, verses 2 to 13, are an interruption. But it's in this interruption that Paul tells us things we could never imagine or predict, things about himself and things about his ministry and then things about us, the church. The passage is in two parts, verses 2 to 6 and then verses 7 to 13. And both of the parts begin because of grace. So I'll show you what I mean by that. If you look at verse 2, he says, "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." So he's making the point that he was the recipient of God's grace. It was something he experienced personally, but for the benefit of his Gentile readers, the Gentile Christians. And then in verse 7, he explains what that means a little bit more. He says, "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power." So by God's grace, Paul has been commissioned to explain the gospel to others. So first of all, he's received revelation by grace, and then he's received a call to ministry by God's grace. Both are gifts from God given to Paul for the benefit of others, as happens even today. Now, going back to verse 1, he says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So in a sense, he's held captive by the love of Christ. But he's also a prisoner for Christ Jesus because he's behind bars in a Roman jail, but somehow still being able to live out this commission to be a servant of the gospel, mainly through his writing at this stage. So just a reminder to you that the grace of God is so powerful that God is able to sustain us in ministry, even when life and the ministry itself is tough. And so if God gifts you with a call to ministry, if God calls you to serve in some way, remember that you're doing it in God's strength, with God's aid, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that will mean that you will last longer in ministry and not try and do it all in your own strength, which is the way to burnout, the way to despondency, and the way to giving up. Now, a key word in this passage is the word mystery. So I've called verses 2 to 6 the mystery revealed, and verses 7 to 13 reveal the mystery. The first is about God's revelation to Paul, and the second is about God's call, God's commission of Paul. So first of all, the mystery revealed, verses 2 to 6. Now in these verses, the word mystery you'll see is used three times. Before we get into that, the word mystery in English and here in Ephesians has a slightly different meaning. In English, the word mystery means something that's secret or hidden, something obscure or puzzling, something we're trying to work out. You can think of mystery stories, murder mysteries, whodunits. It's a well-known genre of fiction and television and film, isn't it, where the guilty party is only discovered and stopped right near the end of the story. I've just finished reading one called Deadline, not Deadline, but Deadline, which involved the British Secret Service trying to stop someone who was going to kill the presidents of Syria and Israel who were coming to Scotland for a peace conference. Can you imagine what a disaster it would have been if they'd succeeded? And the mystery is we don't know who is trying to kill these two presidents. Thankfully, right near the end of the story, a disaster is averted. Even though a bomb is detonated, no one is killed. And I close the book thinking, oh, well, the world is safe again for another night. Now, I find a lot of science is a mystery. But I was encouraged recently when I was reading about the famous physicist and cosmologist Stephen Hawking. You may have heard of Stephen Hawking. He was the author of A Brief History of Time. And if you haven't read that and join most of the human race who haven't read it, He was the subject of the film The Theory of Everything, starring Eddie Redmayne. Now, Stephen Hawking is one of the greatest thinkers in the human race at the moment, and he writes about mysteries like the Big Bang theory and black holes in the universe. I don't understand things like that. But when he was asked by a journalist what is the one mystery that he found the most intriguing, guess what his answer was? Women. He said women were baffling, and he admitted that this was a mystery that should remain unsolved. Isn't that encouraging? Probably encouraging for half of the congregation here tonight. Now, in Ephesians, the word mystery has a slightly different meaning. The word doesn't refer to a hidden secret, but to an open secret. It's something that's been revealed, something that's been shown. So when you see a present wrapped up under the Christmas tree, it's still a mystery. You don't know what it is. But once unwrapped, you no longer have to guess. Mystery in Ephesians is a bit like the unwrapped gift, the unwrapped present. So what is this mystery? It's in verse 3, we're told it's the mystery that's been revealed to Paul by God, as I've already said. Then look at verse 4. It's called the mystery of Christ. That is, the content of this mystery is to do with Christ. It's a revelation about Christ. Look at verse 5. That was not known in earlier generations, but has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to God's apostles and prophets, which include Paul. But the full extent of God's plan is not revealed until now by the Holy Spirit. Some of it was revealed in the Old Testament times, but not fully until Paul's time. And so we come to the full content of the mystery in verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So here's the mystery that God has revealed to Paul, that the gospel is for everyone. Jews and Gentiles. Now, most of us here tonight are from a Gentile background. That simply means we're not Jewish, ethnically speaking. And to emphasize this openness of the gospel to everyone, Paul emphasizes this by creating three together words. He says, we're heirs together, members together, and sharers together. So think about the church being a place for insiders and outsiders. One person once asked me, can I come to church even if I don't believe? They felt like an outsider. And I said, of course you can. In the Old Testament, the insiders were the Jews. And now Paul is saying both insiders, the Jews, and outsiders, the Gentiles, are full members of God's new community. We're all in this together. And he's saying everything that God has promised to Israel, he's now offering you. Christ has only one body, called the church, and we're all members of this, no matter what our background. And every promise of God in Christ, of peace, of forgiveness, of adoption into his family, of acceptance, of life in its fullest, we can all share these promises. No one is disbarred. No one here tonight is disbarred from this great mystery. And that's the effect of the gospel. It breaks down these ancient racial barriers and says everyone can belong. Anyone can be a member of this church from any background whatsoever. We're united to Christ on the one hand, and more surprisingly, and I think more difficult to live this out, we're united to one another because of Christ. And it's this double union with Christ and with one another that is the mystery that has been revealed to Paul. Now, no one could have imagined this. No one could have seen this coming. Even the early apostles found this difficult when you read the early chapters of Acts. When Peter was told to go to Cornelius, a Roman, and show him that he is welcome in God's church, Peter couldn't believe that. He couldn't get his head around that. And you and I wouldn't be in church tonight. We wouldn't be here tonight had this mystery not been revealed. So that's the open secret, the mystery revealed, that we can all gather here tonight, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of what language we speak, regardless of who our parents are or what sort of school we went to, because we can be united to one another and united to Christ. So that's the mystery revealed. And I think it's really encouraging, isn't it? The door is wide and the door says, welcome. At our front door, we say, welcome to St. Alfred's, to everybody. Second section, verses 7 to 13, reveal the mystery. Now, it's this mystery that Paul is commissioned by God's grace to make known, verse 7. And he acknowledges that he is the most unworthy person to do this. He coins a new word. He says, I am less than the least of all God's people to do this. He's trying to emphasize how extraordinary God's grace is to him. I am so unworthy of this. You could have found anyone better than me, God. Now, I don't think he's being falsely humble here. I think what he's remembering is that originally he hated Christians. He wanted to burn Christians and kill Christians. And he was on the road to do that when God knocked him off his horse and said, I'm calling you to be an apostle, to come and spread the gospel. Paul says, I was the worst of the worst, and yet God commissioned me. And that's extraordinary. Now, I think that's a great reminder to you and to me that God can use any of us to do anything he wants. And if God wants you to be part of something that he's on about, don't rule yourself out because you think, oh, I'm so unqualified, or I'm so, I couldn't do that, I'm not capable, etc. No matter how unqualified you feel, by God's grace and with God's Spirit, you too can be part of what God has in store. All you have to do is make yourself available. And so we get told what Paul's commission was, verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. In other words, the mystery which has been revealed to Paul, he now has to reveal to others, particularly to the Gentiles. What God had planned to do for all eternity, he had described as the administration of the mystery, that had remained hidden. But now God had revealed this mystery of his unified people and commissioned Paul to make this clear, particularly in the Gentile world. Now we come to verses 10 and 11. You see, there's a mystery that has been revealed through Paul to a human audience, but surprisingly, there is also a spiritual audience. Have a look at verse 10. God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the term heavenly realms features regularly in Ephesians. It comes up in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 6. This is where Christ is seated. After he's been raised, he's seated in power and in victory. And it's in the heavenly realms that we receive every blessing in Christ. That's in chapter 1. And we are also seated with Christ. That's in chapter 2. But there's also a sense that in these heavenly realms, there are rulers and authorities who work against Christ and work against his church. These are called in chapter 6, verse 4, the spiritual forces of evil. And what Paul is saying here is quite extraordinary, that God from eternity planned to create the church, this new community, from every background who would be bound together in Christ. And in so doing, this multidimensional, multifaceted community would somehow display his wisdom to the heavenly rulers and authorities. The word manifold, the manifold wisdom of God, has a nuance of it of varied or many-sided. It could be used to describe a cloak of many colours or a bouquet of different coloured flowers. Now, no one, not even the heavenly beings, could have seen that in Christ, God was creating this multiracial, multicultural, kaleidoscopic community called the church. But now this mystery has been revealed not just to humans, but to the entire universe, to everybody on earth and in heaven, that this was always God's plan to do this. So do you see what an extraordinary work of God the church is? When you think about it as a display to the heavenlies of God's manifold wisdom, it's a testimony of God's wisdom, a witness that God's aim is to bring all things in heaven and earth under Christ. Chapter 1, verse 10. F.F. Bruce, a very well-known Bible scholar, says, "The church is like the pilot scheme for the reconciled universe of the future." Now, when you and I think about the church, we think it's weak. When I work in the church, I see its problems. I see everything that is wrong with the church, and I wish it wasn't quite like that. But this statement tells me that somehow the church's very existence is a statement to the dark forces of evil that God is about his business, that their power is broken. The very existence of the church speaks of God's many splendid wisdom and shines in the universe like a multifaceted diamond. And it doesn't matter what you and I think about the church. It is a statement of God's multidimensional wisdom that even the rulers and authorities are watching. Now, that is an open secret, and I find it mind-boggling. Paul, therefore, now ends with two very positive statements. First of all, verse 12, he says, "First of all, we can approach God with freedom and confidence." Now, you might take that for granted, but for a long time and for a lot of people, God is someone fearsome. God is someone to run away from. Think of Jonah. God is terrifying. Christopher Hitchens wrote a book, "God is Not Good." Lots of the modern atheists have that picture of God. He's some sort of angry person who's going to tell you off. Well, look at verse 12. We can approach God with freedom and confidence. If God has planned the church for all eternity, and it's always been his plan that everyone from any background, including you, could be part of it, then you can approach God with confidence, can you not? There is no reason to fear. Quite the contrary, as Paul discovered, Jesus welcomes even the least of the least, the worst of the worst. And secondly, in verse 13, the last statement is that suffering for Christ shouldn't discourage us. It didn't discourage Paul, even though he was in jail. Maybe this last enigmatic verse means that Paul's temporary suffering will lead to the eternal glory of the Gentiles because they'll hear the gospel. So preaching the gospel and helping people come to faith is worth suffering. Now, I suspect many of us don't see the church in the way Paul is describing here in Ephesians. We see our divisions, we see our weaknesses, we see our sins. And we might be tempted to give up on church, might be tempted to give up on this church. We certainly have our weaknesses and our problems. We might be tempted to give up on our faith and being part of any church whatsoever. But that's not how God sees the church. I was reminded recently, and what I'm trying to get into your mind here is how your vision of the church might be limited and fallible because it's easier to see the problems rather than to see this revelation of God's wisdom that takes a work of the Spirit to show you that. But I was reminded recently of how fallible and limited my vision is when I was reading a leadership magazine where they mentioned a company called Kodak. Everyone remember Kodak? Remember the Kodak company was founded in 1880, and its business was cameras and printing photographs on film. And by the 1970s, it had 90% of the global film market. But in 2005, it sacked two-thirds of its global workforce, and in 2012, it filed for bankruptcy after over 100 years of business. Now, why did they go out of business? Well, they went out of business because of digital photography. That put them out of business. But you know the irony? The irony was that in 1975, a 25-year-old engineer who worked for Kodak, whose name was Stephen Sasson, he created the first digital camera and presented it to the board of Kodak, and they said, we're not interested. If that becomes popular, it will put our film business out of business. And so they closed him down. They were so busy doing business as usual, they didn't see the new thing that was coming. Now, the reason I mention this is that this can happen at a spiritual level. We can be so busy doing life as usual that we don't see what God is doing. We don't see what God has done, and we don't see what God is doing in and us and around us. But Paul challenges us here tonight to stop and reflect and think and maybe just begin to glimpse what God has done, what he's revealed and what he's calling us to reveal to others. The mystery that was revealed to Paul 2,000 years ago is that God has created a new community. That's his vision for everyone to belong to. And it's called God's church. And you have become part of this international, multiracial community through faith in Christ. And that is a miracle. You didn't see that coming, and you certainly didn't plan it. But God planned it for all eternity. And no one is barred. Everyone is welcome. Everyone that you can talk to, everyone that you know is invited into this community. That's revealing the mystery to others. It's been revealed to you. It's an open secret, but not many people know it other than Christians. So we're called to keep revealing that to others. And that's what the GB team will be doing, I think. And by the way, Rachel, Jordan asked me to pass on a message about your announcement. He said, thanks a bunch. He told me I had to work it into the sermon. It's taken me all sermon to work it in. So that's the mystery revealed, and the call is to continue to reveal the mystery. It's extraordinary that this is God's plan, and we get to be part of it. Amen.